Okay, let's open our Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus, chapter number 2, we're going to start at verse 11 once again. Titus, chapter number 2, verse 11. And we find it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the time that we can spend this morning in your word and allowing your word to kind of help us refocus on things that are eternal and therefore how things that are eternal affect us in time. We do ask for light and wisdom as we study your word this morning so that we can appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, as I trust you will recall, we have spent a number of weeks together looking at the doctrine of salvation and salvation in its various aspects, salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, and then as we started last week, we are now looking at salvation from the presence of sin. And what we mean by that is that when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from glory, to receive us, meaning the church, the body of Christ, the believers, to himself and up into glory. So we refer to that, of course, as the rapture, even though that term rapture is not in your Bible. There are some phrases that clearly teach the doctrine and the concept. And so when we talk about the salvation from the presence of sin, that's what we are talking about. And you can see it in the context here. Notice verse 11 again. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth," and then there's the word salvation, "hath appeared to all men." Whenever you see the word salvation, you always want to ask your question, salvation from what? And in a certain context, it's salvation from the penalty of sin, which is salvation from hell. In other contexts, it's really salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. That's our justification. That's our sanctification. We spent a number of weeks talking about that. But if you keep reading here, watch this. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So there's salvation from the power of sin. But watch this now, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." See verse 14, kind of in the first part of the verse, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Ultimately, the way he's going to redeem us from all iniquity is going to be take us from earth to heaven. He's going to take us out of this present evil world. And so that's why we talk about, we have the concept of salvation from the presence of sin. Hold that passage there if you would, and then let's look again. And we did this last week. This is kind of review here. Look over to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 3. Galatians 1:3 says this. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." See, that deliverance from this present evil world, that's that event that we're talking about, the catching away, the rapture. That's when he is going to come and take the body of Christ unto himself and into the heavenly places. Okay? So when we talk about the doctrine of salvation from the presence of sin, that's what we mean by that. Now, let's ask kind of some basic questions here, simple. These are not going to be real profound, and yet they kind of are when you think about it. If you're a believer, and for all believers, that's members of the church, the body of Christ, where is your eternal destiny? Well, that's right. That's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. Your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places, correct? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. So your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places, correct? Okay, next question. Where are you right now? Well, like in my case, I'm here in Southern California in San Juan Capistrano in my home. We're just teaching this class online. I'm physically in the city of San Juan Capistrano. I'm on earth right now. And I got news for you. So are you. You're on earth right now. Now, you may not be in the same city I am, but, you know, some of you are in Southern California. Some of you are in Albuquerque. Some of you are in, you know, different places of the country right now. And by the way, we do want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. It's good to have you join us. We really mean that, by the way. OK, so and some are going to be listening to this message recorded. So after the fact, and I mean, we have people all over the place that go to our website and listen to the message. So you could be literally anywhere on the earth. But the point is, if you're hearing this message, you're on the earth somewhere. OK, whether it's California, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, Washington, Oregon, whatever, Florida, or somewhere over in Europe or South America, whatever, okay? The point is, you're on earth. So, if you're a believer and a member of the body of Christ, which, if you are a believer, you are a member of the body of Christ, right? Your eternal destiny is in heaven, in the heavenly places, but you're on earth right now. So, somehow you got to get to heaven, correct? You again, like I said, these are real simple, real basic questions, okay? This is not too advanced so far, okay? But somehow you got to get there, right? And people say, well, yeah, I'll get there when I die. Well, okay, well, that's true too, and we're not discounting or militating against that. We're simply saying that somehow, some way, the church, the body of Christ, the group as a whole, has got to get from earth to the heavenly places. You physically have to get there because you are not physically there yet. Spiritually, you are there. You're already seen with Christ in the heavenly places, seated with Him in the heavenly places. But physically, you're not there yet. So for each and every member, each and every individual, there's you can either get there by way of death, and there are a number of members of the body of Christ who are already there and got there by way of death. I mean, after all, this dispensation of grace has been going on for over 2,000 years now. So a lot of people who have trusted the blood of Christ and were members of the body of Christ, therefore, they're already with the Lord. Like Paul's already there, Timothy's already there. You know loved ones. Members, when we started the local ministry out here in San Juan Capistrano in Southern California a number of years ago, back in the 80s, I guess it was, I mean, almost every single one of those individuals over the years that had been with us back at when we started, I'm talking about, you know, when we started this back in the 80s and so forth, almost every one of us now with the Lord except one individual that's still alive today. Another individual just recently passed away a couple of months ago, dear saint, her name was Alice, she's with the Lord now. So you definitely can go from earth to heaven by way of death, but the scripture talks about the fact that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So there's got to be some way for me and you and for the members of the body of Christ that are alive to actually get to heaven without going by way of death. I hope that's making sense what I'm saying. And if you'll look at with me over to Philippians chapter number, go to the book of Philippians here really quick. Philippians chapter number 3 here. Look over to Philippians chapter 3, 20. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20, it says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and it says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, my point is this, that, Okay, our conversation is in heaven, and notice it says at verse 20, from whence also we look for the Savior. So we are looking for the Lord to come from heaven. Watch this, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Okay, think about it this way. If we're simply looking for the Lord to come from heaven and change our body and then leave us here, well, okay, that a changed body would be great. But isn't it implied in the passage here that we're looking for Him to come from heaven, not just to change our body, but to take us back to heaven with Him? Isn't that implied in the passage here? You follow what I'm saying? So, again, the point that I'm trying to address right now, and it's a very, very simple point, that if you're a believer, your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places. So somehow you've got to get there. Some way you've got to get there. And yes, you can get there by way of death, but the Scripture talks about there's a group of those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. They also got to be caught up. They got to go get from earth to heaven. Now, when you talk about it, people about the doctrine that we refer to as the rapture, or the scripturally, Paul's term is to be caught up together. In fact, look at that passage here. I know we looked at this last time, and I know this is a review, but that's okay. Look over with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Watch verse 17. There's the idea. It says, then we, which are alive and remain, that's alive and remain on earth, and the context is unto the coming of the Lord. Look back at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. See the idea? So when the Lord comes for the body of Christ, there are going to be members of the body of Christ who are still alive. Death hasn't gotten all of them, okay? And it could be us. It could be our generation. It could be us, right? It could happen today, right? That'd be kind of interesting. Okay, kind of exciting. It could happen before I'm done this message, you know? But notice he says back at verse 17, then we which are alive and remain, here it is, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The idea of caught up together, that's where you get the concept, the idea of rapture, the term rapture from. Okay, caught up together. That's what I'm driving at. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be caught up together. That's how, ultimately, the church, the body of Christ, those that are alive at the time that Christ comes for the body of Christ, that's ultimately how they get to heaven and how the whole body of Christ collectively is reunited together as one and then is taken into the heavenly places. Okay. Now, when you talk to people about that concept, they sure kind of think you're a little bit Looney Tunes, a little bit nuts out there, like some spaceship alien that's going to come and take you from this planet to some place and so forth. They think you're kind of crazy. They think, well, what are you talking about? Where are you getting that idea from? And yet, it's interesting that idea, that concept, it is really not that foreign when it comes to Scripture. In fact, the verses we're reading clearly say it's going to happen. All right? But as I was thinking about this, I want you to compare something over in the book of Revelation. Now, look, go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Now, what I'm going to read right now in Revelation, chapter 12, let me make it very, very clear that what I'm going to read about right now and what I'm going to talk about is not a reference to you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ. I'm just going to go and read this passage by way of an example. Okay? So let me say that again. What I'm going to read about right now in Revelation chapter 12, and then I'm going to read an event in chapter 14 of Revelation, this is not a reference to you and me as members of the body of Christ. And I'm not applying it that way. That's not what I'm doing here. So you don't want to, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm teaching the concept that what I'm going to read about here in Revelation 12 and 14 is specifically talking about you and me. Because it's not. The passage in Revelation 12 and Revelation 14 I'm going to read is not a reference to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? But having said that, there's an amazing example here of the concept and the reality of someone being caught up to heaven. It's a real event that's going to happen. All right? Look at Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven," Revelation 12, 1. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." If you just want to jot down a reference in your Bible to Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, Genesis 37, verse 9 and 10, that's a cross-reference that would give you the indication that this great wonder in heaven really is a picture of the nation of Israel. So just kind of, you can go back and read the context and so forth, that this actually is picturing the nation of Israel. Now watch verse 2, "And she brought forth a child." Verse 2. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon." And you know from verse 9, the great red dragon is the devil and Satan, okay? "Having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Now watch what happens here. "And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." See that there? What I'm driving at is, I'm not teaching the verses, I'm not going through all the context and everything like that. I'm simply using this passage to demonstrate to you that there's an example of someone, the man-child, caught up from earth to heaven. It's an actual, real event. This passage, this event's going to happen in the future. The common interpretation of this passage, by the way, is that the man-child there is the Lord Jesus Christ who was taken up into heaven as recorded in Luke 24 and Acts chapter number 1 and so forth. But in the context of Revelation 12 is future. Revelation 12 is future. So the man-child there is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it's actually a reference to the 144,000. We'll see that just momentarily. And the remnant in the tribulation period. By the way, if you'll stay there in Revelation chapter number, stay there in Revelation chapter number 12. But if you will go with me, stay in the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 2 of Revelation. Go to chapter 2 in Revelation. Watch this. I'm going to jump down to verse 24. He said, 2:24 says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira." So he's talking about the believers at that local assembly in Thyatira. And he says at verse 26 now, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now the reason I wanted you to make that cross-reference is that that's the reference in chapter number 12. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Well, that's almost identical wording. Now, to be sure, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Isaiah, prophesies how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule them. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Here, if you look over to in Revelation 19, you can see Revelation 19:15. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron," and so forth. So, to rule with a rod of iron is said not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also said of the believing remnant. And so when you look at Revelation chapter number 12, since the events in Revelation 12 are in the future, the man-child, it's got to be the believing remnant, and specifically the 144,000. That's just some other things to think about. I got a little bit off track there, but that's okay. Not a problem. You can kind of go and give that some thought yourself and see what you think about all that. But at any rate, you can see that she was caught up. He was caught up unto God and to his throne. So the doctrine of someone being caught up from earth to heaven really is not that unusual in Scripture. That's what I'm kind of driving at. Now watch this. Look over to chapter 7 of Revelation. Look over to chapter number 7 Revelation. Watch this. I'm at verse 3. Revelation 7:3, it says this. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it gives you the tribes and so forth. The point is, you got in Revelation 7, you see a reference to 144,000 that were sealed. Now, physically, when you see them in chapter 7, physically they are on the earth. Look at verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. So what you see is the 144,000 are on the earth, and then you see the scene in heaven, verse 9. By the way, the book of Revelation does that quite often. You'll get a scene in heaven, and then a scene on the earth, and then a scene in heaven, and then a scene on the earth, and so forth. The pattern in Revelation, Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, those are scenes on the earth, okay? There's some glimpses up in heaven, of course. But then you come to chapter 4 and 5, and John's caught up to heaven. And in chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to break the seals, you see the scenes back on the earth. And so it's interesting how in the book of Revelation you're getting scenes of events that happened in heaven, and then scenes that happened on the earth, and scenes in heaven and on the earth, etc., etc., that type of thing. Well, when you see the 144, the first time when you see them in the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 7, and they're on the earth. But watch this now. Go to chapter 14. Go to chapter 14 of Revelation. It says this, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now this is up in heaven. And with him 144,000 having his father's names written in their forehead. Wait a minute. In chapter 7 they're on the earth. But in chapter 14 they're up in heaven. How did they get there? Well, that's the man-child that was caught up to God and to his throne in heaven. See that? They were taken from the earth to heaven. Let me keep reading. I want you to notice something else here. So I'm going to start again at verse 1, Revelation 14, 1. I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, redeemed from... Notice it says from the earth. It doesn't say they're redeemed from sin or their sins. They're redeemed from the earth. Here's a picture of a group that were redeemed from the earth. They were taken from the earth to heaven. That's interesting how that word redeemed is used there, okay? These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and so forth. What I'm saying is this. This clearly is a picture of a group of people. They're said to be the 144,000. When you first see them in Revelation, they're on the earth. When you next see them in Revelation 14, they're in heaven. They got there because they were caught up. And the word used is redeemed. What I'm saying is this. That is not a reference to the body of Christ. It is not a reference to the dispensation of grace. It's not a reference to you and me. I'm simply using that as an example of the fact that in Scripture, the idea of a group of people being taken from the earth and taken to heaven is redeemed. That word is used. It's they're saved from this present evil world. Now, what applies to us is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and returns for us. By the way, when you read those verses in Revelation 12, the child caught up, and you saw the 144,000 in chapter 14 up there and so forth, there was no reference in any of that setting where the Lord left heaven to come into the atmosphere of the earth and then to take them back to himself up into heaven. Sometimes people want to use that passage in Revelation 12 and Revelation chapter 14 and say it's a reference, it's a mid-trib rapture of the church, the body of Christ. But it isn't at all. It's not the body of Christ at all. It's not the dispensation of grace. It's not a reference to what's going on today at all. When you read about the details of the Lord Jesus Christ coming for the church, the body of Christ, he actually leaves heaven and comes into the clouds, into the upper atmosphere and so forth to receive us to himself. So this is a very, very big difference there. My only point in going to those passages was to demonstrate that in Scripture, that idea of a group being taken from earth to heaven is not, it's not that unusual in the sense of it's, in the sense of saying, well, it can't happen and that type of thing, okay? Because clearly it is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period for that believing remnant, 144,000, all right? For you and me today, the apostle, if we want to find the details about how we are going to get from earth to heaven, other than by death, of course, okay? But if we want to see and understand and appreciate the details as to how we're going to get from earth to heaven, we need to go and read the details as given to us, as disclosed to us by the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul actually has quite a bit to say about that. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. There's quite a bit of detail about the event that we refer to as the rapture, or that Paul calls the caught up, the catching away, the caught up together, the gathering together. There's a lot of detail about this event because it is a very significant event that is going to happen in human history. Paul calls it the blessed hope over in Titus chapter number 2 there. He calls it the blessed hope because there are a lot of aspects, a lot of things about it that make it blessed, which we are going to look at as we progress in this series and so forth. But listen, when you think about the event that we call the catching away, the rapture, the gathering together, I tell you, from the standpoint of divine intervention and God working in human history, it is the next big thing. Okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to meet us in the clouds and to catch us up to himself, that event, it terminates the dispensation of grace. Therefore, it terminates, it ends the ministry of reconciliation. It ends the offer of the gospel of the grace of God. It ends the opportunity to form the church, the body of Christ. It completely reorients God's dealings with humanity back to what it was prior to the dispensation of grace. It is the next big thing. Okay? I know when people talk about and use that concept like the next big thing, they think of, technology. There's technology coming out that's the next big thing, or some big stock is going to have a big movement. It's the next big thing, or some big movie coming out, or a big television show, or big sports event, or whatever. The next big thing. But listen, when you think about big picture stuff, all right, I'm talking about from God's perspective, the next big thing. And really, from the perspective of members of the Church of the Body of Christ, for me and you, the next big thing is the Lord Jesus Christ descending from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ being raised first, and we, which are alive and remain, being caught up together. That's the next big thing. Oops, we lost sound. Hold on, let's see here. Let's try to go back here now. Okay, let's see. Do we have sound back now? Dan, can you confirm? Yes, very good. Okay, so again, the next, I think it was only lost for a couple of seconds there, hopefully. Was it just a couple of seconds here? Just a couple of moments? Okay, great. So the next big thing is indeed the catching away. Now watch this. You should have 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Notice Because what I was driving at is the Apostle Paul in his writing says a lot about the coming of Christ for us. Okay, and it's something that we should be looking for. Christian people object. It's amazing how many people, they say, oh, you guys shouldn't be looking for the rapture. Well, but the verse tells me to be looking for that blessed hope, right? Doesn't Titus chapter 2 say so? We're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope. It says so, right? The grace of God teaches us to look for it, right? So we should be. Anyway, look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Watch this. He says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's who we serve. Isn't that a wonderful phrase, by the way? That's who we serve. We don't serve some dead, empty, worthless, meaningless God, like most of the world. We serve the living and the true God, not the God who is a lie and the God of lies, the God who is the true God and God of truth. Watch this, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. See that? Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're waiting, all right. We're waiting for someone. We're waiting for His Son. His Son from heaven. And in this particular book, but not just this book, but in this particular book, as we continue to read, we're going to see that Paul gives us a lot of details about what's going to happen when His Son comes from heaven. But you can see that clearly we are waiting for His Son from heaven. Now, why would we be waiting for His Son from heaven? Well, because His Son is going to come from heaven to take us back to heaven. After all, that's our eternal destiny. That's where He promised that the body of Christ is going to rule and reign with Him. See that? If you look at chapter number 2 very quickly, look at verse 2:19. You've heard it said before that in 1 Thessalonians, in every single chapter, the Apostle Paul, towards the end of the chapter, mentions details about the coming of Christ for us. At 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." There is not only the promise of His coming, but the fact that the presence of His coming, we're going to be with Him. And you can see based upon verse 19 and verse 20 that there's a connection with glory, a connection with joy, a connection with rejoicing, a connection with our hope, fulfilling our hope and so forth. You see that? So there's a lot of detail there about the coming of Christ. You go to chapter number 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Now you see several things there. One is going to be in the presence of the Father. You're going to see the doctrine of holiness there. And you're going to see with all His saints. The body of Christ is going to be gathered together and presented to the Father. Isn't that amazing? And then if you look at chapter number 4, verse 13, all the way to verse 18, the Apostle Paul details Christ's coming for us. This is one of the extended passages where Paul details it. There's another one in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't get to 1 Corinthians today, and we'll barely get to this one today. And I'm going to come back to it. Okay, so for now, go to chapter 5, chapter number 5, verse 23. He says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless," there it is again, "unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing how he mentions it again there in that chapter? Go to 2 Thessalonians. Once again, in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul mentions the coming of Christ or makes reference to it in every single chapter. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm going to start just for time's sake. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm just going to jump to verse 7. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." When he shall, now here it is, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of testimony among you was believed in that day. See that? So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us. He's going to be admired in, you guessed it, the church, the body of Christ. Isn't that something? If you go to chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul makes reference in great detail to the coming of Christ. By the way, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, similar to what he did in 1 Thessalonians, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul actually mentions not only quite a bit of detail about the coming of Christ for us, but the coming of Christ in fulfillment of prophecy at the end of the tribulation period. So he's coming for to complete the 70 week of Daniels and so forth. Okay, look at, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. See, that's His coming and our gathering and our gathering together unto Him. See that? Look at chapter number 3. Look at chapter number 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He says, and Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God and into what? The patient waiting for Christ. Waiting for Him to do what? Well, that's what both these books has been about. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's how we started 1 Thessalonians. We're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the patient waiting for Christ is the patient waiting for Christ to come for us, the church, the body of Christ. By the way, when Paul says the patient waiting for Christ, it's interesting that he certainly implies in that verse that it could be a while, okay? You know, and God's grace is sufficient to enable us and equip us and to wait patiently, even though sometimes we don't feel like waiting patiently, okay? All right, now if you would, we don't have a lot of time left here, but go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's at least read the verses here. Again, I know we're kind of quickly running out of time here. But look over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and notice what he says at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those, he makes reference to, that were asleep. Those were people who had trusted the blood of Christ for their salvation, became members of the church of Christ, and then they passed away. They died. Okay, so Paul's wanting to assure the Thessalonians that even though they died, they haven't lost anything. They haven't lost out on anything. Okay? Watch what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. See, there's the authority. Paul is not dreaming this up. He did not get this information from Peter, James, or John. He did not get it from the Old Testament, Isaiah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the distinctive ministry and information that Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. So it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So their resurrection bodies are going to come up out of the ground. Verse 70, then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, in this event here, this is a great contrast with prophecy and the second coming of Christ, because in this event, Christ does not come all the way to the earth. Whereas in prophecy, at His second coming, He comes all the way to the earth. His feet stand on the Mount of Olives and many other places, by the way. Okay. It says at verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This passage here is not the only place where Paul details this, but this is certainly one of the most details. There's a lot of information here that is important for us to appreciate about the fact that the Lord, we're waiting for the Lord to come from heaven. He's going to come. He's going to change these vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. When this event happens, we're going to be gathered together. That is, we, the body of Christ, going to be gathered together. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to ever be with the Lord. He's going to take us into the heavenly places. So that when we started the lesson today, remember I said that if you are not as believers, we're members of the church of the body of Christ, our home is in heaven. Somehow we got to get there, right? And yes, to be sure, you can get there by way of death, and when you die, you will go to be with the Lord, that's for sure. But this event that we're reading about here talks about some, those who are alive and remain. Look back at verse 15. Look back at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 17. That was verse 15, by the way. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. The alive and remain. That's going to be because when this event happens, there are going to be members of the body of Christ who are still alive and remain on planet Earth. So alive and remain means, you know what? I got to go get those people. Okay? So I mean the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven to get us and take us. We're going to the heavenly places to be with Him and so forth. All right. So, Well, listen, we're out of time. We just kind of began to touch the details about this. I would encourage you to give some thought to this passage between now and next week. We'll read this in great detail, the passage over in 1 Corinthians 15 and other passages. So we'll be able to study this further and hopefully in the objective is to, you know, not just see and believe these things, but to really encourage us to be looking for that blessed hope, to anticipate it, to expect it, to long for it, to desire it, and to live faithfully for the Lord in anticipation of that event actually happening. Okay? All right, well, let's do this. We're out of time. We always like to open this up for Q&A. If anybody has any questions or comments or additional thoughts, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask your question just by typing your question in, and then we'll recognize it that way. Popsy, how are you doing today? Popsy 1 and 2, how you doing? Okay, here we go here. The question is, it's up on the screen. Who are His saints in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 if He's coming for the body contrasted with 1 Thessalonians 4:17? Let's look at those passages. You see at 3:13 says this, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now compare that with 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and so forth. All right, here's what happens. Remember, when a member of the Church of the Body of Christ dies, your soul and spirit go to be with the Lord in the heavenly in heaven. Okay? So He's got to come back with all those people. But those people, those individuals who died and their soul and their spirit are with the Lord, but up from the ground has got to come a resurrection body. So there's going to be a joining together of the soul and spirit of those who have already died and the Lord brings back with Him. And then they're going to get a resurrected, changed, glorified body as compared to those who are alive and remain. Those who are alive and remain don't get a resurrected body because they never tasted death. They're going to get a changed, glorified body. So what I'm saying is that all His saints in 3:13, that's a reference to those who had died and are with Him that He's bringing back. And then the gathering together at verse 15 and 17 of chapter 4, that's a reference to not only the believers that are on the earth, but the the resurrected bodies that come up from the earth. Okay, so hopefully that clarifies that one. Okay, I see your comment there. Good. Anybody else have a question or a comment about our study today? Hey, Scott, how you doing? Here you go with the microphone.
I guess what I was going to say was just, this earth that we're on, is 25,000 miles around. It's floating in the universe, just around the sun, or however it's structured. But conventional wisdom is that the earth and all the planets revolve around the sun. I don't see how, for someone to not believe that God could take man off this ball that's floating around the universe would be that difficult, since he put man on this earth to begin with. So I guess that's where I was going. It's just, I think sometimes people don't really look at the big picture and say, hey, if God can put man on this earth, he can take him off too. So that's where I was going with that. Thank you, John. I appreciate the message today, sir.
Hey, Scott. Yes, thanks for your comment there. Yeah, and that's one of the main reasons I went to the example over in Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, is because that's just another example of the fact that God is able and will, even for a different dispensation, that 144,000 is going to take them from the earth to heaven. And interestingly enough, those folks that you read about in Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, they're actually going to wind up back on the earth, because they're going to come all the way back to earth and be in that New Jerusalem, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth, whereas you and I are going to rule and reign with him in the heavenly places. Okay, so yeah, thanks for that comment there. Anyone else have a comment or any additional thoughts over our study today? We will be back on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We basically have completed our study in Matthew, but we're looking at some details about the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, and specifically we're approaching it from an investigative standpoint. So the homework I gave everyone was to kind of pretend you're a detective and you're investigating whether or not the resurrection actually happened, and how would you prove it from the written documents and so forth and that type of thing. So we're going to kind of have some fun with that. So hopefully you can join us tonight for that. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up or anything. We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer and dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we've had the time to study your word today and to rejoice in the coming of Christ for us. We thank you for scripture that tells us about our hope, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we face the details of life, we might just walk by faith and be encouraged by who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who you are and who you've made us to be in him. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Thank you so much for being with us. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.